We're grateful for the hands of dads, right? That have kind of guided us and molded us, right? Have your Bibles this morning. I want you to follow along with me in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Judges in the 13th chapter. I always really kind of cherish these moments, especially Father's Day mornings when we're able to share just from God's Word to men. God really began to do a work in my own life, my own heart. As a dad, as a husband, just as a man of God. Years ago, through some encouragement of a mentor of mine, he encouraged me to begin to read. I wasn't a big reader. Most guys are not big readers. But I started reading. And I finally landed on a book called Point Man by Steve Farrar. And in that book, he gives kind of some guidance about being the man that God's called us to be. And he uses kind of the analogy of being a point man in Vietnam and out engaging the enemy and all those kind of things. And it was really just, man, it really kind of hit me right between the eyes. I got to read that book and I told my wife, I said, you better be glad that we're married. You better be glad we already have kids, because if I had read this book first, I probably wouldn't have gotten married, probably wouldn't have never had kids. I didn't know that I had all these responsibilities, you know. I didn't know what I was really taking on. Ignorance can be bliss sometimes, right? So dads, I want to just have a conversation with you this morning. Have a conversation with you today. We've always heard it said that behind every good man, there's a good
woman.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Mother's Day was last month, okay? I've heard it said behind every good man, there's a godly father. Now listen, it doesn't mean that everything that we do is going to turn out right. Doesn't mean every lesson that we try to teach is learned and accepted, okay? But it is our challenge as men to be the godly fathers that God has called us to be. Chuck Swindoll says this, being godly parents is no absolute guarantee you'll have godly kids. Just because you're a godly parent doesn't necessarily guarantee you're going to have godly kids. He goes on to say, doing a good job of training children and teens does not provide an airtight promise that they're going to turn out exactly right. But it does give them a better chance. I always told my kids, you may end up in jail, you may end up in a place that you don't need to be, but I want you to know you're not going to get there without climbing over some screaming, fighting daddy. It's my job to try to make it as difficult as possible for you to mess up. Make it as easy as possible for you to do right. Now, I can just tell you as a dad this morning, they probably did a better job on their part than I did on my part. But guys, that's what we're supposed to do. Listen, have you ever wished that your kids came with an instruction book? Right? Man, I wish, listen, there would be like a whole chapter of how to deal with things they put up their nose. Right? I mean, that would take like up a whole chapter of the book, right? I wish that they came with these instruction books about what to do and how to do and all those kind of things. But, you know, I've talked to people wide and far, you know, and everybody's got their own ideals about parenting and how to raise kids and what you should do and shouldn't do. And one of my favorite Andy Griffith episodes, Andy's having some issues there with Opie, and Barney says, well, let me tell you what I would do. And Andy said, you just shut up, Barney. He said, I don't want to hear about your hypothetical theories with your hypothetical child, right? Now listen, every child is different. Every parent is different. There are no written rules necessarily. But man, I'm thankful this morning that God's given us some instructions. He's given us some things that we can glean from. And really, in the case of Samson's parents, He gave them instructions. He kind of gave them an instruction book. So let's look this morning in Judges chapter 13. We're going to look at the birth of Samson. But more than just the birth of Samson, we want to look at Samson's parents, okay? It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful. Do not drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. That'd be cool, right? If God would just send somebody to teach you how to raise this child, right? So that's what he asked. That was his prayer. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't that just right, women? Every time he's gone, something happens, right? And so he comes back again. It says, so Manoah arose, or the woman ran in haste and told her husband, and he said to him, look, the man has come to me the other day, has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And so they offered up a sacrifice there to this angel. So we see this scene. Where Israel is in trouble, God's going to deliver them, and so he sends this angel to this barren woman, and they're going to have a child. I find this interesting. So sometimes it's not what you read in the scripture, it's what you kind of glean between the lines right there, right? Kind of reading the white space of things that are not written. Do you realize that every time Israel's in trouble, God doesn't send an army, God sends an angel? Think about it. Man, it seems like when God wants to do something supernatural, he always sends an angel. And he will send an angel to a couple. Oftentimes that couple is barren. Oftentimes that couple has no children. Remember Abraham and Sarah? When God wanted to do an incredible work, what did he do? Sent an angel of the Lord that went and talked to Abraham and Sarah and told them they were going to have a child, right? And so throughout Scripture, we find here with Samson, we find that the angel of the Lord comes. In fact, one day, there was a lady by the name of Mary, and God wanted to do something supernatural, right? And he sent an angel to Mary and to Joseph and said, you're going to have a child, and he's going to save the world. It's incredible how God works so often. So God says, I'm going to do an incredible work. So he sends this angel with this message. I'm encouraged today that God still uses mamas and daddies to raise up boys and girls to fulfill his perfect plan. Who would have thought when Billy Graham's mom and dad gave birth to him that he would come to be one of the greatest evangelists that America's ever known? And see, we have that hope and we have that promise today. And God gives us children to raise. To raise up to, according to the purposes and the plans that God has for their life. God to use them in supernatural ways. I was sharing a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at some little known Bible characters and we were talking about Ruth, the grandfather of David. Remember that? We were talking about the grandfather of David. And I was talking about how grandfathers have such an impact. And Papaw Bounds, Rhonda's grandfather, when Joshua was born, you know, he looked at Joshua, he's like, this is a proper child. And we just took it from then on that man, God was going to do something special. And God has done something special in that regard. I think about my own grandfather. My own grandfather lived an ungodly life. And then God radically saved him and changed his life. And my grandfather started attending some extension seminary classes. So I have in my office, he bought a set of commentaries to use there in seminary. And that's the only full set of commentaries I have in my office. And they were passed down from my grandfather. Grandfathers have an impact. And so God uses moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers to raise up a generation that can change the world. Hey, here's an advertisement, okay? Hey, let's don't give up on Gen Z. Let's don't give up on the Alpha generation. Hey, let's don't give up on this younger generation, because I believe that with good guidance and prayers from moms and dads, God can raise up a generation to change the world. I'm just that foolish to believe that. So how does God use these parents? Well, what are the instructions that the angel of the Lord comes and gives to Manoah and his wife? Did you notice her name's not given? So I think her name is Womonoma. Womonoma, okay? Or something like that. We give her one of them good country names, right? And so listen, so he comes and he gives them this instruction. So there's three things that I want to just highlight this morning. First of all, dads, your children need someone who will pray for them. When Manoah was told that this angel of the Lord came, the Bible says he prayed. God, teach us. God, send someone to teach us what to do. God, send this man back again. Send this angel back again. Manoah fell and he began to pray. Listen, the greatest tool that we have in child rearing is prayer. To pray over our kids and to pray for our kids and to pray with our kids. Listen, in the bringing up of children, prayer, deep, earnest, believing prayer is essential. Man, that when we get alone and when we get on our face before God and we cry out to God on behalf of our children. Look at a verse over in Job. In Job chapter 1, oftentimes when we think about Job, we think about his suffering, right? But I want you to notice Job's prayer life. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. All his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They were just having big get-togethers, having big parties. And he says in verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job made it a regular appointment to spend time on his face before God pray over his children, just in case. And we're not practicing the sacrificial system anymore. We're not offering up sacrifices per se for each child. But our prayers, it's a sacrifice of prayer. It's a sacrifice of time when we rise early in the morning to pray over our children. Listen, I want you to know my heart this morning. Man, I've made it a point to pray constantly and to pray consistently for my children. My children can bear testimony that they walked into my office and found me on my knees praying. And not just praying, but praying for them. And even today, man, I have one particular morning, Tuesday mornings. Every Tuesday morning, I pray for my kids all the time, but Tuesday morning, I spend the majority of my prayer time praying over my children, my grandchildren, our extended family, just in case there's something in their life that's come between them and God. That God would forgive, and that God would grant mercy, and that God would show grace, and that God would just pour out His blessings on them. That God would strengthen them, and God would guide them. And your kids, Dad, need your prayers. And listen, they need your prayers when they're 4 and 5 years old. They need your prayers when they're leaving home and going off to school for the first time. They need your prayers when they're teenage years and they're getting into things and leaving home and driving a car without you in it. Oh, they need your prayers and all those things. They need your prayers when they got kids of their own. Amen, Dads? Man, you need prayers more than ever, right? Right? Come on now. Your kids need prayer constantly. Bathe them in prayer. Then secondly, your children need someone to set a pattern for them. Someone to set a pattern for them. Notice what he says there in verse 12 of the text. It says, Manoah said, Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? He says, tell me what I need to do to make sure that this baby, that this boy that's going to be born, tell me what I need to do to make sure that he turns out to be all that God wants him to be. What do I have to train him in? And if you're going to train a child, you're going to have to show him. You're going to have to give them an example. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Listen, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Listen, training, it combines instruction and it requires us to do lead by example. Sometimes it's trial and error. We don't get it right the first time. So to train up a child, it requires patience, it requires faith and courage and perseverance. It requires some divine assistance. Amen? Divine assistance, right? Man, I'm telling you, you can read all the books, you can practice all the theories, but at the end of the day, it's prayer and the grace of God that we need in raising these boys and girls. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, told him they were going to have a child, says, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall truly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. God says, I'm going to teach Abraham how to follow me so that he can teach his kids how to follow me, so that they can teach their kids how to follow me. You see, it's my prayer now is it's not just for Joshua and Ashley. It's not just for Sarah and Brian. It's not just for Max and Ollie. It's not just for Carter and Abby, but it's for Max and Ollie's kids. It's for Carter and Abby's kids. That when they're born, that there'll be something that they can point back to say, hey, this is what Pops taught. This is how Pops walked with the Lord. Here's what Pops learned from God, and he passed on to us. Dads, we have that responsibility to walk with God. Listen, dads, you need to be what you want your children to become. You hear me, dads? You need to be what you want your children to become. Your children are a mirror image of you. When you look at your kids and you go, I don't know what's wrong with them. Here's an idea. When you look at your kids doing something and you wonder, what in the world is wrong with them? Why are they acting like that? Here's a good idea. Go back in the house. Go stand in front of the mirror. And look at yourself. That's what's wrong with them. Right? Our kids are a mirror image of us. I mean, it passes on. Man, there's times when our grandson Carter will do things and my son-in-law will look at me and he goes, that's all you right there. You know, that's all your fault right there. Our kids emulate us. Listen, to bring up a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord requires that we walk in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And listen, here's some ways as fathers how we can influence children. And this is not even a biblical source, okay? This is just how the Word of God is manifested, even in the world today, without having any kind of spiritual intention, okay? It still works. Listen, in homes where dad is present, where dad is plugged in, where dad is part of a child's life, he's influencing that child is more likely to have higher academic achievements, greater school readiness, stronger math and verbal skills, greater emotional intelligence, higher self-esteem, fewer behavioral problems, and greater social competence. Those are all benefits of dads being plugged in. Also, for dads that are plugged in, children have better self-regulation. They're able to control their emotions more. They have better problem-solving capabilities. Their confidence is higher. They're provided with a different perspective in life. And they feel loved. Telling you, so much of what we're dealing with today is just the bottom line is people don't feel loved. People don't feel like anybody cares about them. People feel like they're just out there all alone and nobody cares. Man, when dad's plugged in, when dad's involved, man, these boys and girls achieve so much more. Listen, we just can't leave them to decide if they want to know about the things of God. It's amazing to me. I hear parents say this all the time. Well, I don't want to push religion on my kids. Well, you make them go to school. Hello? You make them get dressed. You don't let them just run around out in the streets naked, do you? Right? Some of them do anyway, but against our will, right? Now, if we want them to know about things of God, we have to teach them the things of God. And I'm not trying to say that we force feed it on them, but I'm saying that we model and we encourage and we set the example so that they want to. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? That's not our job. Our job is to make them thirsty. Our job is to make them want to be. I heard somebody say it this way, dads. We ought to live our lives in such a way that when somebody looks at our kids and say, you remind me of your dad, that they stick out their chest and not their tongue. Think about that. You ought to live your life in such a way that when somebody looks at your kids and say, you remind me of your dad, they stick out their chest because they're proud, not their tongue. Right? So dads, we need to pray over our kids. We need to set a pattern for our kids. And listen to this, thirdly, our children need somebody to punish them. They need to be held accountable. They need to be taught right from wrong. It means that they need to be disciplined, okay? Now, this is one of those areas that's thought that, you know, maybe for Manoah here, that they didn't do so good. Look down in verse 24. So they have this child, and down in verse 24 says, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol." Now look what it says in verse 14. "Now Samson went down." Isn't that interesting? He went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Remember who the Philistines were? The Philistines were the enemy. They were the ungodly. They were the one who was causing Israel all the problems. They were the ones who God had raised Samson up to destroy. And Samson sees a woman on the enemy side and says, "Whoo, she looks good." And then the question is, what are his parents going to do? So he went up, told his father and his mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." And then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking the occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Listen, God can take what we mean for evil and use it for good, right? But it obviously was not God's original plan. He had already given instructions of how he was supposed to be raised as a Nazarite. But man, when his parents said, "Hey, couldn't we find you?" "No, get her for me." Have you ever had a child do that? You know? I heard about a kid who was in town one day, and mama took him in there, and she said, "Now look, we're going to go in this grocery store." And she said, "I want you to know before we even walk in the door, do not ask for cookies." They went down the cookie aisle, and he asked for every cookie on the rack. She wouldn't give it to him. He's screaming and hollering. He's standing at the checkout line in the buggy. "Somebody give me cookies!" Finally, somebody gave him some cookies. You know? What does that teach? And if we scream loud enough, holler long enough, disobey, we'll finally get what we want just so we'll shut up, right? I think that's what Samson was doing. So when we look at this, and we kind of read between the lines, obviously Samson was outside of the will of God, and maybe his mom and dad, let's don't beat him up too much, they tried, right? But maybe they didn't try hard enough. I don't know. But nevertheless, there was an issue of discipline here. I read a novel here a while back, and it was some really deep stuff. I don't know if you've ever, how much reading you do. It was a novel called Mother Goose Nursery Rhymes. It's a real deep stuff. And in there, there was a chapter in there, I should say. Tom the Piper's son stole a pig and away did run. The pig was eat, Tom was beat. And Tom went crying down the street. They left out the last line because his daddy beat the tar out of him, right? Now listen. We look at nursery rhymes, and we think about raising kids, and we think about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. We read verses like Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Listen, the point of these verses is the discipline. Not the manner of the discipline, okay? It's the discipline. I know guys who spanked their kids and never punished them. I know guys that they spank their kids all the time, but they never punished them. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, what do you mean? How can a man spank his children but not punish him?" You ever got mad at your child giving them a spanking, and it wasn't about discipline, it was just about taking your anger out on them? Happens all the time. There's no punishment in that. Also, I know parents who have punished their children and disciplined their children and never spanked them. So we're not talking about methodology here. We're talking about the fact that we show discipline to our kids, that we raise up our kids, and we teach our kids that wrong behavior, disobedience, has consequences. That's what's important. It's amazing to me how dads will send their hunting dogs to obedience school and yet send their kids to the dogs. Dads, we need to be engaged with our kids to teach our kids right from wrong, to show discipline. Your kids don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their dad. Kids need boundaries for their own development, for future life. Our kids need to know how to follow the rules, how to follow the laws. I love the fact that every kid is different. And how you approach discipline differs. We have two, boy and a girl, and they're different. Not just in gender, but they're different in their mentality, okay? I won't tell you who, because I've been sworn not to call names this morning, okay? But we have one child, and you tell her what the rules are, and she wants to they operate just outside of that. They want to see just how far over the line they can get and not get in trouble, you know? We got another child. Tell them to stay in the boundaries. Hey, leave me alone. Tell me what my boundaries are and let me go. Don't nag me, okay? So kids need to know what those boundaries are. And it's our job as parents to teach them that through discipline, through punishment. Listen, when we think about Samson, remember Samson? He's a big, strong guy, right? So somebody said that Samson was as strong as an ox and weak as water. It is that he is Israel's hope, and yet he is also Israel's embarrassment. Dad, be proud that your son is big and strong and athletic and can be successful, whatever. But be more proud that he's spiritually strong and spiritually successful. That's the most important matter. Children sometimes stray, and our best efforts may cause them to stumble even more sometimes. This parenting thing is all of it's trial and error. We pray, we set a pattern for them, we punish them, and we hope for God's grace and mercy to cover them, right? But it starts with dads being intentional. I always like reading coffee cups and little dish towels in town. They always got a lot of wisdom. I saw a coffee cup one time. It had Proverbs 20, verse 7 on it. It said, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." If you want your children to really experience the blessings of God, it requires you, Dad, first to walk in the righteousness of God. To walk in the ways of God. And to set a path, a clear path, that your children can walk down and follow you. Dads, today's Father's Day, and we celebrate. But the reality is, tomorrow's Monday morning. You got to go do it all over again. Once you're a dad, you're always a dad. Once you're a dad, you're always a dad. You're always at work. You have to show up every day. There's never a day off. Joshua was telling me yesterday he had read something. I went back, did a little research of my own. I found an article that this lady wrote. And she was making the point that baby boomer dads have grown up for years fighting against this whole concept of participation trophies. Right? Right, dads? That's the craziest thing in the world, right? All the kids go out and play. Doesn't matter if you come in first or you come in last. Everybody gets the same trophy, right? Crazy. Don't understand why they do that. There's a first place and a second place. There's a loser and there's a winner. You've got to teach kids that, right? But in this article, this lady points out, but yet those same dads all get participation trophies all the time. Oh, he took the kids to school today. Isn't he just all-American dad, you know? Oh, he cleaned the dishes today. One time out of the whole year. We ought to just give him Father of the Year award, right? Dads? Right? Amen? All the women said amen? Sorry, guys. I love it. Hey, guys. You got to show up. You got to put up. You got to do your thing. You can't just wake up Father's Day morning and get a World's Best Dad t-shirt if you're not the world's best dad. We got to show up. We got to put up. We got to be the men that God's called us to be. Pray for our kids. Set a pattern for our kids. Show our kids right from wrong. Amen, dads? Hey. I know baseball coach used to tell me all the time, I say this all the time, some of you get sick and tired of hearing me say this. Hey, swing hard, you might hit it. Dads, get up in the morning, swing hard, you might hit it. Amen. Hey, let me pray for you today. Father God, this morning, we're grateful for the morning. God, we're grateful for the time and the opportunity that we have today. God, to open your word. God, to look at the life of Manoah and his wife, and Samson. God, to see how you worked in their life. God, how you gave instruction. God, to glean just for ourselves today as dads. God, today I know, God, there's only one perfect father, and that's you. God, it's my heart's desire today, God, that I can be more like you. God, that my children can be more like you. God, that my grandkids can be more like you. And great-grandkids and generations to come. So God, help us as dads. God, to show up. To report for duty. God, to be consistent. To be faithful, God. God, I pray this morning for dads who are out there trying to do it on their own. God, they don't realize that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. God, I pray for dads this morning that are not in right relationships with you. God, as a result, they're not in right relationships with their kids. So God, today I pray that you would just reconcile relationships. God, let it begin with you. Father, we'll be sure this morning to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We'll be sure to ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, Dad, for your children to be in right relationship with God. And that's our desire, right? It requires us to be in right relationship with God. So maybe this morning there's some dads that need to come to Christ. Maybe there's some children who know that mom and dad have been praying for them. Those children. And the greatest gift you can give dad today would just to be to assure dad that you're in right relationship with our heavenly dad. So this morning, in this invitation time, we're going to invite you to come today. Tanner's going to lead us this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you come to him today as we stand and as we sing? You come this morning.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow. in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. I pray that you'll have a great day today, dads. I pray that you'll be honored and that you'll be appreciated. Pray God will bless you richly. Now, there'll be no small groups or anything else going on here today. And so we'll be back Wednesday night. And so encourage you to come back Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at those little known Bible characters and learning about folks that we don't normally talk about in Scripture. So it's kind of interesting sometimes. So come be with us Wednesday night for that as well. I pray God will bless you richly today. Okay? Tanner, let's sing something this morning as we're leaving. The Family of God. Is that a good one? Let's do that.
That's good.
Let's do that. Let's sing this morning.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God.
Thank you.